First of all, as I've been preparing this word, I'm aware that people assimilate things in so many different ways. Some of us are good at scripture passages. Some of us are very visual. So I want to bookend this sermon with two songs. I'm not going to embarrass myself by singing them, but I'm going to use the words. So I'd like to have given it a go. But anyway, first one is not anything you would see up on the screen here, but its roots are in the gospel message. It's actually a song by Jules Holland with a singer called Louise Marshall, who's got, I think, Afro-Caribbean roots, and it's a song that you need to play with volume. I'll go through some of the words of it. Water for the thirsty, the hungry are fed, clothe the naked, bury the dead, harbour the stranger, visit those in need, minister to the prisoner, there is no greater need. Seven acts of mercy, six are not enough. Seven ways to show you care for everyone you love. Seven times as stronger every second of the day. But if there's one thing to remember, show some mercy every day. Can you give to a taker? Can you take what you give? Can you love someone who hates you and forget and forgive? If there's one thing to remember, show me some mercy every day. I found those words really powerful words, and that is the subject we're touching on today. We're going back to the book that we've been going through, Avoiding the Hall of Mirrors. We know that that topic, the Hall of Mirrors, is anything that distorts who we are, especially in our relationships, are destructive. And this passage we got to today is called Mercy in Short Supply. Another picture, literally a picture. In 1607, famous, I think he's Italian painter, Caravaggio, did a painting called The Seven Acts of Mercy. It's quite an interesting picture. You have to bear in mind of its era. But what struck me is right at the very top of the picture is an illustration or painting of an angel reaching down with an open hand. And the interpretation of that painting is the outstretched open hand depicts the transmitting of grace. And to me, this emphasizes that mercy, which is our topic today, is inspired by divine presence and flows through human action. Because frankly, we struggle on our own, don't we? To show mercy and in forgiveness, we struggle. So we need to come to God and ask for his power and his help. So with those two illustrations, and let's turn to the Bible before you start accusing me of being a Philistine. Matthew chapter 18. This is a hard subject. I have struggled. I have revisited my past. I've wept and I've told Satan to get behind me because I feel him picking at the scars. And I stand here this morning and there is no easy solution except we bring it to God. We ask for him. Because, I'll show other bits later on. I'm not just going to be theoretical. I've got some practical points which I hope will help us. This breeze is causing chaos with my pages here. Right, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through to 35. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples about your brother sinning against you. So in the beginning of this parable, we have one of Peter's statements questions, and we'll see how it goes from there. So verse 21 of Matthew 18. And Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. As I said, without the help of God and the power of His Spirit through us, we struggle with this, don't we? This passage is not about the love of money. It doesn't teach us that we can lose our salvation. But there is a warning right at the end of that passage about if we do not forgive. So this passage then, it underlines the very things that makes believers very different into the way we speak about or expose the sins, flaws, and faults of others. That song I opened of the 7 acts of mercy, you could say, like Ephesians 2 verse 10, through Christ, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So these acts of mercy, if you like, are the good works that we've produced because of who we are. But you could say, I could tell you people that I've met in life that I would call wonderful people. They would do anything for everyone, but they've got no interest in the gospel. And that was this whole thing of forgiveness, that's what makes it so different as Christians, because we've just remembered, haven't we? Do this in remembrance of me. We've broken bread and shared the juice to remember that sacrifice of Christ, because of his forgiveness we can forgive, we can show mercy. It is in our heart. So let's look a bit at this parable. Two different servants. One owed 10,000 talents. I'm not going to go into modern day comparisons and that, but one talent is equal to 20 years' wages of a laborer. So basically, you're talking about 10,000, you're talking about a lifetime of debt. I find it interesting in this parable that Jesus describes it as a king who wished to settle accounts. And I thought to myself, is he looking to the future? A king, King Jesus, will one day settle accounts. We will all have to stand before his judgment throne and give account. 10,000 talents is a lifetime, and we are, as soon as we are born, we're in debt to God. That's why Jesus came on that cross for us. So we have this guy, this servant, who was forgiven a whole lifetime of debt. And we have this other servant who goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes 100 denarii, which one denarii was equal to a day's wage. So you're talking about the equivalent of 3.5 months' wages compared to a lifetime debt being. So he goes out and throttles him, basically saying, pay me what you owe me. So Peter, at the beginning of this parable, he's saying, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? Now you can understand Peter's thinking. 7 is a good, perfect, godly number. 7 days of creation. God said it was good. He saw it was very good. So Peter, in his understanding, was trying to be, scoring some points here with Jesus. I have to remember, Peter was a Jew. When I looked into some of the background, it said in Judaism, if you forgave somebody 3 times, that was sufficient to show that you had a forgiving spirit. But 4, all bets were off. You were back the square one, sort of thing. That was Judaism. Don't mistake that for Christianity, please. So Peter thought with his 7 that he was doing well. But what Jesus is teaching us here in this parable, that true disciples of Jesus are to forgive without keeping count. Because what's he saying? Not 7, but 77. I think some translations can say 70 times 7. But I think they miss something when Jesus chose the 77. Because when the Bible gives you details like that, you think there's a reason. If you remember some of the other chapters we've done in this book, we were back right in Genesis, weren't we? We got to Cain and Abel. Abel was slain by his brother Cain. And Cain was a marked man. And Cain said to God, my punishment is too great. I will be a victim of everyone who sees me and comes across me. So God said, now I will, if anyone kills you or hurts you, my vengeance will be 7-fold. And that, so that's me, that's God at work. But we're told in Genesis 4:24, a character called Lamech, who's left as the generations go on, he had 2 wives, and he boasted to his wife, or wives, I have killed a man for wounding me. And there was another circumstance. So he was bragging, but he said, and this is why I found the 77 interesting, he said, if Cain's revenge is 7, my revenge will be 77. That's Lamech's vengeful passion. That's not God. God said his revenge would be 7. And that's something we need to learn there, that sometimes when we're in situations we need to forgive, we literally need to hand it to God, to let him work it through. Not in a passion like Lamech, as I said, this is a hard subject. So while we're looking at Numbers 7:77, may I make an observation that I believe a person with a critical spirit loves to count. It would be counting mistakes and people, holding it against them, and they're counting. But a person filled with God's spirit enables a person to make forgiving a way of life. You think, why have you suddenly changed from mercy to forgiveness? I believe forgiveness is the highest form of showing mercy. They are very interrelated. So mercy, which is by nature and undeserved. Sometimes we do things we don't deserve to be forgiven, do we? But it comes to those who receive it as a gift. The cross, we receive God's mercy as a gift. As we receive as a gift, it is potentially transformative in nature. It has the ability to change us. Because from the cross, we have received undeserved mercy. That servant in that parable who was forgiven the 10,000 talents, there was no way he was ever going to pay that. We can't pay back. We cannot earn the forgiveness of God. So the fact that we've received this undeserved mercy, the assumption is that we will, in the light of that mercy, show mercy to the undeserving. So that's a reasonable one, isn't it? It's a reasonable assumption. God expects us to be reformed and reshaped by his wonderful love. As I said, it is the Holy Spirit isn't somebody we just pray and ask to come, but it is the power of God in us to change us, to shape us, counsel us. So mercy, right, describes a divine attribute of God's nature. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, he is rich in mercy. 2 Samuel 24:14, his mercy is great. So mercy in the Bible has many different descriptions. So in the translating of the Bible, several Hebrew and Greek words are used to describe the different dimensions of the word mercy. Words like compassion, loving kindness, favor, and steadfast love often appear in our Bible translations to illustrate the idea of mercy. So a brief biblical definition of mercy is the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. He's a good, good father, as we've been singing this morning. So on a human level, mercy is the benevolent or compassionate treatment of someone suffering or in need. We see this in natural disasters. You see the emergency service got in action because the desire, the human desire, is to help those that are suffering. On a divine level, mercy is the foundation of forgiveness, expressed in God's pardon of human sin. As I said before, we are all sinners from birth. But God has expressed pardon to us. So by his divine quality of mercy, God remains faithful to his covenant promises and his relationship with his people. despite their unworthiness and faithlessness. I've got various passages here. I've just realized I'm quoting from Ephesians 2 in several verses, and I think it'd be good at this point to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 through to the end, as a sort of a overall summary of some of the, what I've just been saying. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brilliant words of faith, isn't it? God being rich in mercy. Someone read John 3:16 this morning. Something that God so loved the world, he gave us his son, who died on that cross for us. So mercy and grace are evident in the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. We deserve judgment, but in Christ we receive mercy from God and are delivered from judgment. The day when I stand before the judgment throne, I know I am absolved because I bear the mark of Christ, as do many of you here. So we're delivered from judgment. In Christ we receive eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, and abundant life. John 10 verse 10. All gifts of grace, not through our own doing, but through our acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So our response to the mercy and grace of God should be first, acceptance. You need to accept Jesus as Lord and say what he's done for you on the cross. And having done that, you need to humbly come and worship with thanksgiving. I really enjoyed our time of worship this morning. It just helped me draw into this message. So Hebrews 4:16 declares, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We receive mercy, we receive grace. So how does that change us? How does that help us to relate to one another? As I said earlier, the potential there is that we are transformed, we are changed. Our hearts are changed. At the end of that passage, in Matthew 18, verse 35, it says, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, the Bible teaches us the heart is corrupt until God, through Jesus and through the power of his Spirit, transforms and changes our heart. Then we are still living in our old ways, but our hearts are changed, aren't they? Last week, if you remember, when I was hosting and we led us in the breaking of bread, I read the passage about the crucifixion of Jesus, about and then the darkness that came at that point. And that's the point we need to come. Some of you are very good at visualizing things. Some of you like to read things. Some of you like to perhaps write it out. So when perhaps I speak of things like we linger at the cross, some of you will understand what I'm getting at, others, what cross, you know. So you have to sort of use your imagination to understand that Jesus hanging on the cross. Because we live in the light of the cross, the message, the act that came out the cross, we live in that, because at that point it was darkness, but there is a light that comes from the cross. I find it helpful to visualize things like that. David Blacklock will know what I'm on about in this next point. There's a place in Wales called Felderbrenin. It's called a house of prayer, and over the years it's seen some miraculous happening. I took time out of my holiday once to go there. I didn't get what I was looking for. I went there for a healing, for this hearing. But I learned a very great lesson, and a healing of the heart, if you like, because at that place there is a rocky outcrop and they've got a big wooden cross, and I sat at the base of that cross churning over many things in my life and realizing that it's the act of what happened on the cross gives me that peace inside. I still had to make decisions when I left that place, but I found it really helpful to have a visual aid. That wasn't the cross, and we don't have a cross here, and I presume in a lot of churches they don't have crosses because it could be sensed as a type of idolatry. But there is a time and a place when we say we linger at the base of that cross. And when we linger and we live in the light of the cross, the secret, the message, we will be able to do to others what has been done to us on the cross. We have been forgiven the equivalent of our 10,000 talents, if you like. And that, when we accept that, that enables us to show mercy and to forgive others. I know some of you are probably struggling at this point because, yeah, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. And you don't know what I've been through in life. But I've walked this path with tears and heartache, and I know you have to forgive. You hold on to unforgiveness, we'll come on to that in a minute. It is destructive. So rather than just looking at this thing, I've got five pointers which are hopefully will help us in walking this path of mercy and forgiveness. First of all, get our lives in order. Pray. Alright, Matthew 5 verse 7. The Lord's Prayer. We don't quote the Lord's Prayer, but it is a way of teaching us how to pray. What did Jesus teach us in that prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We can pray, ask for forgiveness. But the downside is unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. It's right and it's proper that we often pray, Lord, you know, Holy Spirit, come. But if you're sat amongst God's people and you're living in a sense of unforgiveness, do you not think that might have a bearing on how God wants to move amongst us? It can be destructive, as I said. Psalm 40, verse 12. The psalmist, I think it's David, he says, my iniquities have overtaken me. My sin has overtaken me, and I cannot see. Sin blinds us to mercy. It blinds us to our ability to react to others. As I said, unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. And time's getting on, so I'm trying to... Two. I found this very interesting. Before we act, see from the other person's perspective. Talking about someone's harmed you and that. Show them forgiveness. But, look at the prayer point. Jesus spoke some very interesting words on the cross. And one of them was, in Luke 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hang on a minute. You've just been nailed to the cross. You've had nails put through your hands and your feet. You're struggling to breathe, and you're asking your Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't. They didn't realize they were crucifying the Son of God. They were blind. And likewise, we need to bear in mind sometimes when we've been hurt by someone, do they know what they're doing? Three, pause before responding. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He's not talking about money in that tense. He is talking about our attitudes to every mercy and forgiveness being preeminent. So pause. If you want to be blessed, then bless others. Show mercy. My permission to be selfish in this, because sometimes you think, right, how am I going to act? Or I'm going to be blessed. So I need to bless them. I need to forgive them. Four, have an attitude of gratitude. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Whatever they have done to you, they is inverted commas, whatever situation you're going in, whatever they have done to you, it is nothing to what we have done to God. Our sin put his Son on the cross. And in return, God hates ingratitude. The unmerciful servant in that parable was an ungrateful man. He didn't appreciate what the king had done for him. So we talk about King Jesus. And Jesus' words at the Passover feast was, do this in remembrance of me. And when we remember him, we give thanks, we are grateful, we show our gratefulness to him. Five, listen. This is a hard one, this. Do not put a foot in the enemy camp. There's a lot of nonsense songs, even worship songs, about going into the enemy camp and taking back. No, it's no place to go. If you remember week one of the book, I spoke on the serpent in the garden. We have an enemy, right? Satan. And as an enemy, he has no mercy or compassion. We're talking about mercy and compassion here, but he has none. Destruction is his way of living. So there's lessons to be learned. Ephesians 6, verse 6, talks about our service, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's an interesting term, a bond servant, because it's not like an ordinary servant. A bond servant chooses to follow whoever they've aligned themselves with, their master. So when Paul describes us as bond servants of Christ, we are followers of him wholeheartedly. But the interesting thing about a bond servant, he doesn't have rights, inverted commas in. And sometimes we demand our rights when we use words like justice and vindication. I said this was a hard subject, but when we demand in a situation, we open ourselves up to an enemy attack. Several years ago, as I was trying to explain this to somebody, kept using the word, but I want vindication. I want vindication. I said, even Christ wasn't vindicated, but he will be vindicated when he comes in his glory and judgment day. I said, you need to let it go. They couldn't let it go. I found out then after a while that they'd actually taken their own life. They could not let it go. Let that be a warning. I know time is getting on, but I feel this is a strong point. Years ago, somebody did something really horrendous. I'm not going to go into details, but it's a family. And during the process of the pain, the hurt, the tears, the aggression, I delayed in putting what I've been preaching this morning into practice. And by delaying and by going down all these other routes, perhaps the counselling I received wasn't very good. This isn't in this church, by the way. I'm not pointing any fingers anywhere. But in those days, I had a fast car. And I hit that bypass, and I floored the accelerator. And the hospital roundabout was going to be my end, because I was going to impact that. But something intervened, or someone intervened, and I have never been so scared in my life to be in the enemy camp. I'm not saying that to make myself look big. I'm giving you a warning. If we hold on to unforgiveness, I don't want to be in that enemy camp again. I live, thank God, under his protection. Get thee behind me, Satan. So there is a warning at the end of this passage, and I'm going to come to a close. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He was handed over to the jailers, or in some interpreting, to torturers. You don't lose your salvation, let's get that clear. But you're in a very dangerous place under an enemy attack. In James 2 verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. The cross of Jesus was a horrible, horrible miscarriage of justice. Never let it become an unappreciated norm in our lives. Let's not treat it lightly. We do not earn our forgiveness. Jesus achieved that for us on the cross. But your willingness to forgive is evidence that you have understood and received God's forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive. Show mercy. I said I'd bookend this sermon with two songs. So the song is, guess where I'm going with this. Here I am, humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I've found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Let us pray. Father God, I just thank you. These are hard words, Lord, and I just feel that at this point in time, like the football matches that are going on at the moment, Lord, we need one of those hydration breaks. We need a refreshing flow of your life-giving water through your Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, will you just, Lord, where there's unforgiveness, help them, Lord, to understand, to take this to a place of forgiveness. Lord, where there's hurt, may you bring healing. Lord, where there's pain, may you bring peace. Where there's bitterness, Lord, may you bring joy. And Lord, where there's misunderstanding, will you bring understanding? Because they did not know what they were doing, Lord. So Lord, I just pray now, you would just pour out your healing balm upon your people this morning, Lord. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you for your saving grace, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would just take us further into your words, Lord, understanding and putting it into practice. So, Lord, I just thank you. And just bless your name, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice and your love for us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I think you're. That's. If you want to come and talk, if you want prayer, I'm here. Madachi's there, Andy's there.